Thank you, Ricky. It's good to see you guys. I pray that your time in your small group study went well. We're thankful that you've made time to gather with God's people this morning. We're thankful to have you here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. And we look forward to learning more about who God is and what God desires for us as we take a look at his word today. If you're with us, if you have a bulletin, go ahead and crack that open. Let me point a couple things out to you real quick. A quick reminder is immediately following our corporate worship this morning, we will be having our business meeting. And so we would love for our members to stay and be a part of that business meeting. And if you're not a member, you can for sure still stay and you can watch how we conduct business and hopefully we do it to God's glory. But that'll be right after corporate worship. Back tonight, 5 o'clock, working through our study in the book of Romans, being led by Bobby in that. So we would look forward to seeing you back tonight. Choir practice at 7 tonight. Also, March 16th, Monday, 6:30. Volleyball, be there, be square. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty part of the season, and so we'll see how that works out for us this year. We've been doing a good job so far. Reminder, and next week we'll be having our annual Gideon speaker will be with us. Prior to me, we used to have pastors that tried to suppress that information from you and kind of surprise it on you that Sunday morning. I don't like that. I don't agree with that. And so we try to get that in the bulletins when I can remember to do it. And the main purpose is this, is so you guys can go ahead and start praying and thinking about how you could assist the Gideons in their mission of putting God's word in people's hands. And so you can go ahead and start praying for that this week. He'll be here next week. And then following that, we're going to have a time of testimony that I think you're going to be very interested in hearing. And I'll just leave it at that. And we'll see how that works out next week. All right. You've already got this marked in your calendars, so you can just review it the 29th. Our children are going to lead us in an Easter story via the shadow drama. That's going to be at 6 p.m. We are good Southern Baptists, so of course we're going to eat, right? So we're going to have appetizers and finger foods following that. So make enough for our guests, and we're going to have a wonderful time in that. April 5th, Resurrection Sunday. That's going to be sunrise service at 8:30. So we'll have a little time of fellowship, and then we're going to eat some donuts afterward. You go to your Sunday school class. I've had a couple people ask me, no changes in times for that for this year, right? We did that a couple years, and it was a disaster. People showing up at wrong times and missing church. We're not going to do that. But the sunrise service is 8:30. Everything else, regular time. Eat as many donuts as you can. We'll see who can do the most, right? Immediately following that, Easter egg hunt. Right? Goal is 1,500 eggs. The tub is already filling up out there, so we thank you for everyone that's already bought Easter eggs and filled them up. We're looking for 1,500. We'll see how that works out. All right? We are continuing in the Annie Armstrong Easter offering season. We have Annie with us, a representation at least. I received a call this week from the gentleman who is in charge of NAM, and he wanted to reach out and thank you all specifically for your support. Last year, because of the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, 700 church plants were planted, right? And you guys were part of that. I'm going to assume, because I didn't want to ask that and be awkward, I'm going to assume we as a church gave enough that we got a phone call from the guy. So thank you guys for what you gave. I don't know how much you gave, but it was enough that the main guy called us and thanked us for it. And so that's a great thing. Steve has a video for us, and then after that, Rita's going to give us a type of testimony as well. So
my church planting journey, we actually started to meet in a house. We thought we were going to have to grow everything from ground up. And God said, no, I have a place already reserved for you. And it has blown our minds. When we started in church planting, I had to be bivocational. And I heard about the church at 3233 Ames Boulevard because I had a lawn care and landscape business. And I started coming over and taking care of the properties. And the church was so close to closing, maybe a couple months.
My name is Linda Morrow, and I've been going to church here since 1971. My life is invested in this church. And the church was literally functioning on senior citizens. We prayed and prayed and prayed about it. We knew something had to give because we didn't want to close the doors.
We found a people who were hungry for the excitement of what the church used to be. After we met together, our congregations gelled and they invited us in. In replanting, you're bringing this new congregation to a dying church that needs revitalization. And that's what happened. So the new church is called Cross Community Church at Ames.
God just meshed it right there. The church was filling up. Baptisms were happening, salvations were happening. I mean, the church was just on fire, and I love it.
When a church dies, what it says to the community about God is that God wasn't powerful enough to keep its church going. But when a church is raised from the dead, it says that God isn't finished with this community.
Again, you guys are part of that. Your giving helps support that. You're a part of that. And then Rita's going to come and share with us some things that we've also been a part of as a church. And she's coming all the way up to the podium.
Watching that video, I just thought, this was planned, because when I was reading this and reading the stories in this our little handout that we had, I thought, I've got a story to share similar to that I know. Actually, I went through a lot of this. And then when I saw this today, I thought, oh, God really works it all. Okay. I'm not very comfortable getting up in front of everybody, so if I read a lot, it's because I can't remember it all. Okay. But I just would like to share with you a story, as I said, that I personally know. A lot of you in here know Matt and Teresa Dye. And for those of you who don't, Matt was a pastor here at Dallasburg some years ago. But in 2013, Matt and Teresa left Wheatley because they felt God was calling them to Atlanta. And as many of you know, my Sarah and Matthew also felt that call. So just let me give you a short version of how God was working in all of their lives. So first of all, when they got there, they needed a place to meet and worship. And Matt was in contact with the Georgia Baptist Association of Churches. And they were able to find them a location in their area. And it was in a John Marshall Law School building. And this is where they began. It was in a good location in their area. And so this is where the congregation began to grow. Now, let me tell you a God thing here. There were in this little neighborhood where they had all moved to, there was this small church, and the doors to the church were being closed because the elderly people, there were so many of them getting older, many of them had passed away, and there was no new membership coming into the church. So listen to this, though. The last living deacon at this small church went to Georgia Baptist Association, and he told them, I have the deed to the property, and I have the key to the front door. There were only 7 people left in their association at this time, and so they asked Matt if he would take over the church. The Georgia Baptist Association approved of this, and now the reviving of the church all started with 17 people on Sarah Matthews' back deck. They all prayed and pledged to begin the work of reviving the church. In July of 2014, they were officially chartered as M28 with 27 members. There has been steady growth in this church for over the years. Now they have 112 covenant members with an average. They've been able to do some updates to the church. They have also have a praise band. And my Sarah says, I love the praise band and the members, but there's been many times I wish for a crystal. So she misses crystals, because Sarah grew up here, so she misses crystals playing. They have replaced the church pews. And I have to tell you, this is the most wonderful thing, because I visited the little church before all the work began to renovate it, and the pews were like a board. They were awful, but they've been replaced with lovely new soft chairs, and I love that. They have a lot of single college students that are attending every Sunday, a lot of young married couples, and therefore that means a lot of babies are there. They have renovated the nursery, which is just beautiful. They have VBS in the summertime to go out and invite the community. They have introduction to them out on the playground and everything. So they're really working to build up their Bible school. In fact, last year they did the same Bible school program that we did here at church. They have, on their property, there was this building, and they have converted it into a little bit nicer place now, and they call it their coffee house, and they have fellowship there before church service on Sunday morning. And occasionally they have a potluck dinner after church. Now, you know it's not a Baptist church unless we have potluck dinners.
That's right.
I have seen this work grow, and I've seen people being baptized and growth in its members, and it's all because they saw a need for Christ in their neighborhood. So when I read the stories in the handout, I'm sure that our Annie Armstrong offerings are put to good use also. And we just need to remember, a tiny gift and lots of prayers. God is writing his kingdom-sized stories far beyond anything that we can imagine. So let's all be part of the Great Commission, the commandment that they named the church after, M28, Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Just remember, tiny gifts and a lot of prayers.
Yes. There we go. All right. Thank you, Rita. We appreciate that. And just remember, you know, we are in the season of Annie Armstrong, and we've been asking you to pray and to think about how you would serve those ministries. You know, God blesses you with many things, and one of those things is finances, and he wants you to use some of those finances to support his church and to grow his church. You have that opportunity. We also have an opportunity to celebrate some anniversary and a birthday today. An anniversary, Mike and Michelle. How many years, Mike? How many years? Put you right on the spot. 35. Man, what a blessing. What a blessing. And we have a birthday, Liam's birthday. 10 years old. He's the big 1-0 today. So if you get a chance, tell him happy birthday. It's a good picture, all right? Now, we always say this. We celebrate these things because we are a family. We are a church family. We care about one another. We want to be happy for 35 years of wedded bliss. Would that be accurate, Michelle? Wedded bliss? Absolutely, of wedded bliss, right? We want to celebrate birthdays of our young people, and we want to come together as a family to do these things. But most importantly, we come together as a family to worship, and that's what we're going to do right now. Is I'm going to pray for us, and our wonderful music leaders are going to get us ready to receive God's word. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your time you gave us this morning in our small groups to be transparent and to be loving for one another. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time you've given us today to look at all the opportunities in our local church to serve one another. We thank you for the opportunity to partner alongside our missionaries through the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Lord, I just pray that many churches will be planted, and most importantly, many people come to know you as their Lord and Savior through these efforts. We thank you for Rita's time of testimony this morning, of sharing with us of what God can do with a church that looks like it's on its last leg and how he can revitalize that. We're thankful for all the marriages and all the babies at M28, and we're thankful for the faithful service that's happening there. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time you give us right now to set aside the distractions of today, set aside the distractions of tomorrow, and focus upon you and lift up songs of glory and praise to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Amen. Good morning. What a wonderful way to start off a Sunday morning, hearing the testimonies and the wonderful work Christ is doing in his church. So I invite you, let us stand and let us sing, "For nothing would be possible if not for the blood of Christ."
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. see nothing but the blood of Jesus for my cleansing. This my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. No other fount I know but the blood of Jesus. And what a wonderful promise we have that that blood was shed for us to give us eternal life forevermore. So let us sing that this morning.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. On the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing. Standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. They sing praises to
story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Cleansing power revealing how he made his way to walk again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath a cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and some sweet day I'll sing of there the song of victory. Oh, victory. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath a cleansing flood.
He plunged us into victory beneath the cleansing flood. For down at the cross where our Savior died, that's where his blood was applied to us. Let us praise him for his sacrifice this morning.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so sweet and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Find him today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 66, 5 through 7. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him, who rose by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all the blessings that you give us. God, we just pray for this time of offering. God, I just pray that we will give back so much to what you've richly blessed us with. And God, we pray for Michael as he brings our message this morning. God, I just pray that our hearts are open and just take away all the distractions.
All right, our kids will head on off to Children's Church. We pray for their time together. We pray for their leaders. Oh, Parker, they almost forgot you, buddy. One of the things that never ceases to amaze me, but I do appreciate it when I get reminded of it, is how God orchestrates and put things together. I don't share my sermon notes with Crystal or Raphael, and you know, sometimes the music just lines up. And we were standing back there, and I was telling Crystal that I was going to reference a hymn. You know, it's hymn 592, Jesus Loves Little Children. She goes, well, I'm playing that this morning, right? And so that wasn't planned on purpose, so you heard a little bit of that in the melody. But we're going to start off with that. That is a hymn written in the late 1800s. I'm going to guess most of you are probably humming it or singing it in your head right now. Jesus Loves the Little Children. It was written by a Baptist minister. His name is Clare Herbert Woolston. And he wrote that to kind of help his children understand the missionary work of missionaries, obviously, and the redeeming work of Christ towards children. It's interesting, if you actually, you don't have to right now, but if you want to sometime, you can look it up, that he actually borrowed the melody from a Civil War marching song. And so the melody that you hear actually is a much older song that was used to help soldiers march in the Civil War, right? And so it became a Sunday school classic, and by the mid-1900s, it was in every hymnal, and it was being sung in every little church. And it has a very simple message, and is the message that we will be addressing this morning in Matthew 19, is that children matter to God, right? And it's something that is important to us. As you saw our children head off to children's church, there's another whole group of kids back there in the nursery, and there's a whole other group of kids. Well, we have a lot of children's services is the point I'm trying to make. Because we take children very serious here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. We're very blessed that you all keep having kids, and we're very blessed that you keep bringing them here to allow us to be a part of their discipleship. And this is one of the main messages that Jesus is addressing here in Matthew 19, 13 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can be turning to that. Just to give you a quick context, just in case you guys aren't 100% sure where we're at, is we just wrapped up two very heavy messages in Matthew chapter 19, right? Jesus has wrapped up his Galilean ministry. He has left the area of Galilee. He is on his slow but steady march to Jerusalem, and he's currently in the area east of the Jordan River. It's known as Perea, and it's a very Jewish area, and he's ministering to larger groups of people. And he's teaching them on big things, right? He's teaching them about covenant relationships. He's teaching them about obedience and discipleship. And he's slowly making his way there, and he's teaching those things. And while he's teaching, a massive group, and Scripture doesn't give us an exact number, but a large group of parents continually begin bringing their children to Jesus for Jesus to bless him. This is where we're going to pick up today, Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time that you've given us this morning. Lord, just thankful for just Christian fellowship. Lord, we thank you for the effort and time that's put in by our leaders of worship as they begin to soften our hearts to receive your word today, Lord. So thank you for their efforts. Thank you for their hard work. Lord, thank you for the talent that you've given them to lead us in worship. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time you give us right now to open up your word, to take a slow and steady march through Scripture, to try to piece out as much as we can that we can understand. And so we know that the Spirit reveals truths to us that are already here, but may not have been revealed to us previously, Lord. So we want to take our time. We want to work our way through these. And Lord, we just pray that we continue to grow in our understanding of who you are. We continue to grow in our understanding of what you desire for us. And we continue to grow in our understanding of how we are better to serve and glorify you on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we're jumping right in here. I'm going to give you some more information. This scenario, this narrative, is recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The same story is in all three of those. And I think there's a reason for that, and so we're going to be jumping back and forth between all three of them to try to get the fullest picture we can of this. But I think the reason for that is that God knew when he inspired Matthew through the Holy Spirit and he inspired Mark and he inspired Luke to record this, that this was an important narrative for us to know, right? And so it shows up in all three of those, right? And so we jump right in there. It says the children were brought to him. And so the last of chapter 18, children represented believers, new believers. And so we can look at the Greek and we can find that out. But when we get to this verse, children actually means children, right? It means, Luke even goes so far as Luke says that infants were being brought to him. And so basically parents were bringing their children, some of them couldn't even walk yet, some of them probably could, to Jesus to bless them. And there's a context to this also, as this was a very common practice in Judaism. Right? And so the Jewish book of scripture that teaches, it's called the Talmud, and it was kind of like how you do these things. And it was very commonly understood that when a rabbi would come to the synagogue, it was very normal for parents to bring their children to the rabbi for the rabbi to bless them and to speak truth over them. And the rabbi would pray for them, and they would just kind of pass them down the aisle, and they would pray over this child. Now, give blessings. If you spent much time in the Old Testament, you understand blessings are huge, right? People fight over blessings. People want to kill one another over stealing their blessing, right? And so receiving a blessing from an elder is very highly coveted in the Jewish faith. And so again, we're in this Jewish area, this area known as Perea, and so these are Jewish people, and so they're doing what they've always been taught. They see Jesus as an important rabbi, and they want to bring their children to Jesus for him to bless them. I think there's some interesting things to kind of think through there, is there's no doubt Jesus was controversial, right? Because he was teaching things very different than other rabbis taught, to the point that the Pharisees were trying to do what? Trying to find ways to kill him. They were constantly trying to undermine him. We just talked last week, their whole goal was to try to discredit Jesus to the public. They're like, hey, we'll trick him into taking a hard line on divorce, and everyone will hate him. And Jesus is like, hey, the joke's on you. Let's look at what Scripture says about that, right? And so he's controversial, but people love him, right? And why do people love Jesus so much? I think it's one of the same reasons we still today love Jesus so much, is that he cares about everyone. And he's willing to give time to everyone. He's willing to give time to the lowliest person. He's willing to give time to someone who is wealthy. He's even willing to let someone that everyone hates, tax collectors. It's almost tax season. You guys know that too, right? He's willing to hate someone that everyone hates. He's willing to let him be one of the inner 12 with Matthew, right? And so Jesus is reaching out. And so these parents are bringing these children to him, number one, culturally. Number two, because they know who Jesus is. And number three is they want Jesus to bless them. And so it makes total sense that these parents are bringing these kids. When we look at the fullness in Mark and Luke, it's not just five or six parents, right? The verb that's used in Luke basically says it was almost like a continuous line of parents. Like, we don't know how many it is. We don't know how long the line went, but it's a lot, right? And so the disciples, they're like, well, Jesus is an important person, right? He's got things to do. And so we continue there in verse 13. He says, but the disciples rebuked the people. And so rebuked is a strong word, and rebuke basically means they got on them. And they said, get out of here. We don't have time. Jesus is a busy man. He's here to teach the people. He's here to do blessings, and he's here to heal people. What are you bothering him with these little kids? That's a strong thing. And the truth is this, is that this doesn't go over very well with Jesus. Is that somebody's pacemaker going off? If needed, we can handle it, right? Right? We got an AED here. Don't worry about it, right? And so he's basically, they're rebuking the people, and they're saying he doesn't have time for this. And I think there's an important thing for us, an application point in this for us also, is that we as parents and we as people who have authority over children, you know, we have many nieces and nephews, and when people come to church, you have authority over these children as well. The truth is this, is that we can't physically Like, we can't physically take our kids to see Jesus because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. So you can't physically take your kids to Jesus, but what you can do is you can spiritually bring your kids to Jesus, right? And how do we do that? We do that through faithful spiritual guidance. We do it through teaching. And we do it through getting your kids involved in the church, right? Scripture beats this drum continuously talking about the responsibility of adults in young people's lives. This isn't just for parents. This is for all of us adults. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. What is this basically saying? Is that we should always be taking opportunities to teach kids, whether it's our kids or other people's kids, whether it's our grandkids or other people's grandkids, we are to take the opportunity to teach them about God and who He is. And now this is something, again, we take this super serious here at Dallasburg. We are blessed in so many ways, and we're blessed in one of the main ways we're blessed in is that so many people that are willing to serve in our children's ministry. Now, that's not to say we have enough serving in our children's ministry. We can always add more to those rotations. We would love to have you partner along other people and serving in these ministries. The last time, you know, my wife, Melissa, she serves in that ministry, and last time she came up out of there, it looked like somebody got her down and just gave her a noogie. Her hair was all messed up, and she's like, whew. It was a rough one down there today, right? But the truth is this, taking that opportunity to serve. I heard Gracie down there just today. I was in my office working on stuff, and man, she's serving hard down there. And she's telling kids, please quit fighting. Please quit throwing the Play-Doh. Please keep doing all these things. But serving the kids, teaching them about Jesus. Because then I heard her asking them questions, and I heard all these little voices yelling out Jesus and giving the right answer to questions. We're thankful for all of our teachers and all of our volunteers serving in these areas because this is very, very important. I can tell you this right now, this, you know, maybe you like this, maybe you don't. If we don't take the opportunity to teach our kids about Jesus, the world is going to take the opportunity to teach them about the world. And there's one or two choices there. Our children are going to choose the world and going to want to look like the world and want to do the things that the world does, or our children are going to want to chase after Jesus and want to look like Jesus and want to do the things that they see modeled in church like we do for Jesus. And that's what the options are there. And so it's very serious. And I think Jesus obviously recognizes this. We continue there, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We are called to teach the children that God has blessed us with as a church family. We are to teach them in these things, right? They got to hear the word of God. They got to learn about Christ. Right? They have to see faith modeled in your life, and we have to pray for them from as the church community. We have to pray for them continually. I don't know about you all. I know about me. I love seeing kids. I get excited to be around kids, maybe because I'm still a big kid at heart. I don't know. I got a chance to be part of a Sunday school class not too many weeks ago, and I got to hold Rip for the whole time. And I'm like, Rip, we're going to do this, buddy. And Rip and I just hung out. We should care about children. But let me tell you this, you guys know I'm a pretty big fan of Charles Spurgeon. One of his famous quotes is, train up a child in the way he should go. We all agree with that. That comes from Scripture. But he also adds this on, and this is for us as adults, but be sure you go that way yourself, right? And the point that Spurgeon is making there is that practice what you preach, right? You can't tell your kid, be kind to others, and then they watch you go home and just rip into people. And be like, I can't believe JT had that on today. Or I can't believe Crystal did that. That is not biblical. We are to model correct behavior for our children. And what that looks like is that looks like mercy, right? That looks like humility. That looks like caring for others. That looks like being kind to one another. And it looks like genuinely caring for one another. And we have to model for this. If you don't think your kids are watching what you do, you haven't been around kids long enough. They watch every single thing you do. Good, we're happy for the good, but also the bad, right? You want to know how a kid learns some four-letter words? Always from their parents. They've heard their parents say, like, hey, I'm sorry, don't say that. No, you just opened Pandora's box. That kid is for sure saying that, probably at Sunday school class, and you're going to embarrass you, right? Right? Kids learn from their parents. They learn from the adults in your life. This is what happens. And Jesus is making a very clear point here, is that children are very, very important to him. Now, I should probably give you some context here also. We hear this message and we're like, Michael, move on. Of course, we love children. We care about children. A large portion of our budget is spent on our children and youth programs. We're doing that. But at the time of Jesus, at the time of this writing, at the time of hearing this, this would have been a radical thought process. Kids were not super valued, right? And I say not super valued. The Jewish nation always put a pretty high value on kids, but the Roman culture in which they lived did not put a super high value on children. And so again, this is a radical thought that Jesus is giving to the nation here. It's radical that kids matter. Now, we have to be careful here. We can't think that Jesus is like being over sentimental here, right? Because scripture bears the understanding of original sin, and kids have original sin. If you don't believe that kids are born under the curse of original sin, hey, the nursery would love to have you come back there and help out for a little bit. And you will figure out real quick, kids are sinful, even little babies. If you don't think they are, why do you think they throw a fit when you don't fix that bottle fast enough? Because they believe they're the most important thing that exists in the world, and you see the sin. So Jesus knows that they have a sin condition, and he knows that's a problem. But man, something that's amazing, and I want to give this, and hopefully this will bring some peace to some people and maybe bring some peace if a future thing happens. But we also understand this through Scripture. If a child dies, they go to be with the Lord. Right? And so it's a wonderful truth. We see that 2 Samuel 12:23, when David is talking about his son that dies, he says, I understand this, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. David is teaching the message that he'll see his son again in heaven. Man, I can't tell you how many hours I spent studying this week, and I'm going to give you the best answer I have for this. How does that happen? I don't know. I don't know how it happens, because I know this. I know for us to be written in the book of life is that we have to confess our sins, and we have to understand that Christ died on the cross for us, and the blood of Christ becomes applied to us, and we get to wear his righteousness. But somehow, some way, Christ applies that same blood to children, and it's a wonderful truth. And let me tell you this, anybody who tries to explain that to you more does not know what they're talking about, because Scripture is pretty silent on that from moving forward. It's so complicated. Entire other religions, this is why Catholics christen their babies. It's because they were trying to figure out, well, what happens to babies if they die before they reach certain ages. The truth is this, is that the blood of Christ is applied to them. And for those of you that have lost a child, or those of you who have not seen a pregnancy till full term, the reality is this, is you will see that child again one day in heaven. And that's a very comforting, beautiful thing. This is how much Christ cares about his children. The redemption through his blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And that also applies to us. This is how we can one day stand in front of a holy God, and we can be able to be in eternity in the presence of God, is because of the blood that Christ spilt on our behalf. We sang about it. It's in almost all of our hymns, the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that same wonderful blood of Christ secures redemption and forgiveness for children and for believers. It's a wonderful truth. It's how much Christ cares about children. And it should matter to us how we treat children in our lives, whether they're yours biologically or not. It matters how we treat these children. But Jesus said, let the little children, this is verse 14, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Matthew has a tendency to write pretty elegant, right? He's it's just his nature, because we see the human characteristics of the gospel writers show up also. Mark, not so much. Mark is a straight-to-the-point kind of guy. I want to read the same verse in Mark, right? This is Mark chapter 14. But Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven." The word I want to kind of spend a little bit of time on there is indignant. It's a pretty interesting point we have here, is that when we learn and we see how Jesus interacts with the disciples, man, he is quite frequently frustrated with them, right? He's pretty accurately disappointed in them, right? But only in a few cases is Jesus actually angry with the disciples. This is one of those few cases where Jesus is actually righteously, right? We have talked about that, like Jesus never sinned, so he can be righteously angry. You and I really struggle with being righteously angry. Most of you have no problem being angry. But being righteously angry is a different story. Jesus is righteously angry at the disciples. And so I believe this merits some of our precious time this morning to look at some of the reasons Jesus was angry at the disciples. Again, rarely is he angry with them. Disappointed? All the time. Frustrated? Yes. Rarely angry. Number one, it's the easiest one. It's because Jesus loves children deeply. Right, it's pretty straightforward. Jesus cares about kids. He cares about kids so much, for the last 2 weeks, he actually used a kid to represent what it looks like getting into the kingdom of heaven. We have to enter the kingdom of heaven like this small child. What does that mean? Dependent, right? A willing, and being focused on someone to provide for us. Kids don't provide for themselves, their parents do. Right? I think number two is because he cared about the concerns of the parents. Man, there's something about when you become a parent, just this level of concern you have for your kid. I will never forget this day. Melissa has Meredith. I did nothing but get in the way. That's all I did. I take up a lot of room. I'm a big guy. I take up a lot of room. You're in the way. Move over here. You're in the way over here. And it's time to take her home. I don't know how to put her in a baby carrier. I don't know how to do anything. We get in the car on the interstate. I'm driving 35 miles an hour on the interstate. I mean, people are sucking the paint off our cars. They're like, "These people don't know how precious this is." And I'm driving. I'm just like, "You're going to get us killed. You're going to have to speed up." The reality is I had never once in my life cared about anything in a car as much as I cared about it that day. And it was very precious to me. Jesus cares about how precious our kids are to us and to a church family. He cares about that. We are to treat them precious. This is those that haven't been born yet are precious to Jesus, and those that have been born are precious to Jesus, and we should treat all of them as they're precious, right? Number three is because children are included in God's love and care. Is no one, right, not even the smallest infant, is outside the compassion and love of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing to think on as well. Jesus cares about everyone, even children. We're going to flesh this one out to a very full degree, because I think this is something that we as the church struggle with it sometimes. Right, number five is because the disciples presumed authority over who could and couldn't approach Jesus. And I think sometimes we have a problem with this. What's the point I'm trying to make is that Christ welcomes all those who come to him. Christ is not setting up, well, you can be in and you can be out based on your dress, based on your financial status, based on your last name. Christ is not filtering people out based on the things that the world observes. Christ is filtering people out on one thing, whether you believe or whether you don't believe. And what the disciples were doing is they had kind of set up a fence around Jesus, and they thought they were deciding who got to get through to see Jesus. We as a church, we can never do that. Because the wonderful truth is this: if anybody you know, and I don't care how wretched they are, I don't care how big of a heathen they are, the truth is this: if they're drawing breath, there's still hope. There's still hope that the Lord will reveal himself to them. There's still hope that they will see the beauty of Christ, and there's still hope that they will come into right fellowship with Jesus, and Jesus will begin to change their heart, and Jesus will begin to mold them through the process of sanctification into someone that looks a lot more like him and a lot less of like how they used to be. Who do you think you are to set up that gate and tell them they can't come in? Because the truth is this: if that gate existed, not a single one of you would know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Me as well. No one would have let me get through that gate. They're like, this guy's an idiot. They're right. But I wouldn't have gotten to be able to get through. But John addresses this in John 6:37. All that the Father gives, that gives me, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so the truth is this: if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, there is no barrier to come to know him other than faith. No one here, including me, to all the way down, no one has the authority to tell you you can't join the family of Jesus Christ. And anybody that does that, I would encourage you to get as far away from that person as you can, because they are not teaching what Scripture teaches, right? We see it time and time and time again in Scripture. Who did Jesus go to minister to? He went to the sick. He went to the worst of the worst. And all that got him was trouble, but the reality is this, is the kingdom of heaven is open to everyone who will repent and believe. And that's a wonderful truth. Acts 10, 34 through 35, talking about how God shows no partiality. So Peter opened his mouth. Peter was really good at opening his mouth. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Amen. That is the best news. I'm telling you right now, I don't know what's going to happen the rest of your day. That's the best news you're going to hear today, is that right there. Is the truth is this, is that everyone can be acceptable to God if they simply repent and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are no barriers, right? The second thing that kind of falls in this, I think another thing that we sometimes suffer from, and I'll say this, I think Dallasburg is improving in this, but I think we've still got some ways to go in this, is that trying to judge people, right? Being judging, right? James 4:12, there is only one lawgiver and judge. Who is the only person who can righteously judge? That's God. Because he knows a man's heart. We judge what we see, but he knows the heart. He who is able to save and destroy, right? Those of us that are trusting in Christ, we're going to be saved one day. Those that are trusting in ourselves are going to be destroyed one day and spend an eternity in the absence of God. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We are not able to say who can and who can't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And man, we've got a lot of stories in this church of people that were on the very bottom of what we would consider a social ladder, a social stature. And guess what? They're serving the Lord as good as anybody I know today. Proving exactly, Scripture doesn't need me to prove anything. I need to be reminded, proving that Jesus can restore any heart that he chooses to restore. He'll jerk out that heart of stone. He'll throw in a heart of flesh, and he'll begin giving you trials, and he'll begin giving you opportunities to grow in knowing who Jesus is. And I pray that within 10 years, you won't even recognize your old self anymore, because the Lord has changed you so much. And so this is why I think Jesus gets so angry at the disciples, is because they're picking and choosing who can come through and who can't come through. And this, we can't do that as a church. That's wrong. We are open to anyone that wants to come to this church. Now, God gave us a brain, right? If someone went to jail for robbing banks, we're probably not going to let them count the offering for a little while, right? We may help them, let them help a little bit. We may not put them in as treasurer right out of the gate. But the truth is this, as we grow together and they get more sanctified and we become more trusting and knowing, what's to say they can't be treasurer of the church? Because God does what? God changes people. And we have to believe in that. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, you can't change a leper's spot. Not according to Scripture. Lepers can change their spots. And every single one of you here today that are trusting in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you have been radically changed. You are a new creation in Christ. And that is a wonderful, beautiful thing. Verse 15, and he laid his hands on them and went away. Right? What did Jesus do? When we get the fullness of this, and I believe it's Luke, you guys can check me on it. No, it's Mark. My notes tells me Mark. It just wasn't a quick one either. Remember, we don't know how big this line was. Mark and Luke kind of give us an idea that it's a massive group of people that are bringing children to Jesus. And so Matthew kind of gets to the point. The other guys kind of say when he's doing this blessing, he's laying hands on children, and he's praying for them, and he's asking for God to guide and direct them. The reality is this took a massive amount of time. Like just one after another, after another, after another, Jesus continued to pray and lay hands on them. right? And one of the beautiful truths that we see in that is Jesus makes time for those he cares for. He makes time. Man, was Jesus an important rabbi? Absolutely. The most important teacher, no doubt about it. But what did he do in his busy schedule as he was marching towards Jerusalem, as he was headed to the cross to be the payment of all sins? What did he do? He made time to pray and bless a bunch of children. He cares about us. He cares about what society would count as insignificant. He made time for these families in his lives. I mentioned this earlier, give you a little bit of context here. In the Roman culture, what's known as infant exposure was very common, right? It's what we would consider infanticide, right? It's the killing of infants. It was a very common practice that Romans did, right? And if a child was born and it had a disability, for sure, left out for exposure, right? Quite often, if it's a poor family and they couldn't afford the kid, take it outside the city walls, leave it on a rock, and walk away. There's a famous letter. It's written from a Roman soldier. His name is Hilarion. Am I pronouncing that wrong? 90% chance I'm saying that wrong, right? But I think it's Hilarion, and he has written a letter to his pregnant wife. He's out fighting a campaign, and he says this: if it is a boy, keep it. If it is a girl, discard it. And so quite often, girls in Roman culture had low value, and they would just discard them and leave them out. This is the culture at the time that Jesus is speaking in this truth. In a world where children were simply discarded, sounds a lot familiar to us today, but in a world where children are simply discarded, what did Jesus do? He welcomed them. He made time for them, right? In a culture where they were overlooked, what did Jesus do? He embraced them and their families. He prayed for them. Right? In a society that often valued people only for their usefulness, that sounds a lot like 2026 too. In a culture that only, you know, that if you could do something for me, you mattered, Jesus showed that even the smallest child matters deeply to God. This is a message that we still need today, right? The kingdom of heaven is not built on status, power, or usefulness. It's built on grace, humility, and the love of a Savior who welcomes even the weakest and most overlooked person into his kingdom. And he writes their name in the book of life, and he begins working on them, and he begins loving them. We want to be a lot more like Jesus. We need to be a lot more like this towards families and children. We need to continue to be loving. It's not what can you do for me. It's really what can we do for you? How can we serve you? How can we create a children's program that is also supporting what you're doing at home? Right? We don't abdicate this responsibility. We don't outsource the teaching about Jesus to Raphael or your children or the children's classes. No, what we do here is we support what you're doing at home, because children matter to us just like they matter to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I just thank you for your example. Every Sunday, just a wonderful example of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be chasing after you. So, Lord, we thank you for another wonderful example this week, teaching us on the importance of children, teaching us on the importance of families, teaching us on the importance of what it means for us as adults to disciple children, what it means for those of us that have opportunities to bring young ones to church is that, Lord, we bring them into your presence. Lord, we know that bringing a young person to church does not guarantee salvation, but Lord, it has to greatly increase the chances. Because how will they know who you are if they never hear about you? So Lord, we thank you for our children's workers. We thank you for all of our children's programs. Lord, we thank you for everyone when they tithe, that they understand that a large portion of that tithing dollars are going to be used in the education and discipleship of children in our church. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for blessing us with so many young people in our church. And Lord, we pray that we get to the point that, Lord, we have to have three nurseries. We have so many children. Lord, we just pray that you continue to sing young families and young people to us so that we can be partners alongside their parents and partners alongside of you as we disciple and teach them on the ways of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us stand and respond in praising our Lord.
Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lived.
You want to come up here? You can come up. You can sit right there. That's fine, too. You stay wherever you want to stay, buddy. Hey, we got some exciting things happening in the church this morning. Ryan and Amber Smith, we sat with them and talked, and they will come forward. They want to come forward for baptism and membership at Dallasburg Baptist Church. Right? They are very excited, but let me tell you this, Amber is very nervous also, right? And so I told them they could stand back over there, but I did tell them that you guys, I want to congratulate them and tell them how excited you are. Amber has known the Lord for a while, but never submitted to baptism, and Ryan is very new to knowing the Lord, but look how he's working this family. Look at what he's doing in a family. The husband comes to know the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. We pray their children will come to know the Lord very soon as they discipline and raise their children in the ways of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. And we're going to get them baptized as fast as we can. They want to do it fast. So, Mike, we've got to figure out this baptistry really fast, buddy. Right? And then also, I had a super exciting day yesterday. Liam, you can stand up, Liam, if you want to. Liam came forward yesterday with his mom and his dad, and he was talking about how the Lord had been working on his heart. And as of yesterday, he knew what he was supposed to do, but he hadn't reached out to Christ yet and asked him to forgive him his sins. But he went home last night, and he did that. And he also comes forward. Yes. He also comes forward for baptism and membership at Dallasburg Baptist Church. So Joy and Justin, you guys come on down here and hang out with him because the same thing's going to happen for him. He didn't seem as excited about the hugs and the congratulations, but I told him it's going to happen and he's going to be okay with it. And so, hey, look, this is what the Lord is doing in our church. This is what the Lord is doing in these lives. The Lord is still working and the Lord is still changing people's lives. Young people, a little bit older people, he's working in their lives and we're thankful for that. Right? We're also thankful for moms and dads and aunts and uncles and cousins that have spoke truth into people's lives. And I'm thankful for Sunday school classes that have been speaking truth in the lives in the Ryan and Amber's life. It's a lot of lives there, right? It's a great thing. I'm so thankful for it. JT, you want to pray us out?